Again, glad to have Brother Carlton, Sister Catherine Chandler with us. Brother Carlton has chosen for his subject this evening, I Resolve.
My dear brethren, how happy we are to be with you here in Phoenix once again. Another new year. We bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Portland. There's five of us that I know will be here. Four of us are here already and from the Portland class, and there's another to come yet. And all of your brethren voted unanimously to have their love sent to you here. Like you, some of them are going through very perplexing and very sad times, sicknesses and so forth. And as we think of you all, ask an interest in your prayers. We'll save greeting our other greetings that we have for testimony meeting. I thought this evening, as we have come to the end of another year, and as we always do, we look back and review the leadings, the providences of our Heavenly Father in our lives. We see the good times, see the bad, but all through it, we recognize the Father behind it. And each day, and almost at every convention, each new day is started with our morning resolve. What shall I render unto the Lord? And at this time of the year, it's always good for us to remember that and ask ourselves just a few simple questions just on this text. Some of you may know exactly when this text was formulated. I think Brother Russell wrote it. I'm not sure of that. He wrote the vow, I know. But the words are so meaningful to us when we think of them. I'm going to ask you, before I go into our little treatise on I Resolve, which will be taken from our morning resolve, I'm going to ask you 23 questions. Now, that sounds like a lot of questions. Now, these are personal questions, and only you can answer them, and only I can answer them for ourselves. We wouldn't expect any of you to be able to just pop right up and have the answer, but it's something for us to think of. During the past year, have you solved any personal problems that were adversely affecting you? Did you devise any new work methods or procedures that reduced wasted time and material? This sounds like it might come from a business. Well, really, it did. That's exactly where it came from. It came from AT&T. Did you solve any long nagging problems? Have you become better organized? Did you succeed once and for all in ridding yourself of any bad habits, poor communication, supervising by crisis, and so forth? Did you do anything about adding to your job skills or your knowledge? Now, when we think of these, we put them from the Christian standpoint. Can you truthfully say that you used your time to the best advantage? Oh, how I fail along this line. Would you say that your relationship with other people has improved, stayed about the same, or deteriorated? Did you compliment someone on outstanding individual accomplishments or achievements? Did you have trouble in making decisions or once having made them, in implementing them? Did you ever find yourself doubting your own abilities? Did you avoid dominating, or do you avoid dominating people as opposed to leading them? Did you use priorities in your planning, establishing what had to be done immediately and what decisions needed to be made fast or first, and what could wait, and what required additional information, and so on? Did you usually know what you would be working on for the next 30 days? I'm not sure what I'm working on for the next 30 seconds. Were you flexible enough to seek alternative approaches to problems, to deviate from the book when circumstances dictated, to see the gray areas between the black and the white ones? Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Did you search for new ways to motivate people and yourself? Did you stick your neck out for something you believed in, but which was unpopular? Did you allow people freedom of expression? Did you learn to say no to those demands on your time that were questionable value, or did you find yourself bound by pointless, profitless commitments? Did you keep pretty much on top of your paperwork? How about reading? Were you able to read everything you had to, or did you simply run out of time and skip crucial material? Did you get some long-range goals set for yourself, personal as well as professional? And did you make a conscious effort to upgrade your performance? What has passed, of course, is history. But a review like this should serve to alert you to your soft spots in your personal success program, and time does give you another chance because it's called tomorrow. Well, we all want to make the right results for 1988. Every one of us would like to do better than we did in 1987. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? In this resolve is both question and answer. What shall I render? What shall I give back? Here we have a starting point to recompense or to deliver again. First, we must realize who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the Creator of heaven and earth, who is so wonderful and so merciful, as Brother Richard has told us here already today, that he is willing to call us his sons. What shall we give him back? Yes, we are told in Proverbs 23:26 to give our heart. And this involves all of our affection, because the heart is the center of our affection. Benefits? Are all of his benefits towards me? My dear brethren, if we sat here until tomorrow morning at this time, we couldn't begin to recount all of the blessings of 1987, let alone all the years past. How many of you might have been saved from serious injury coming to this convention by those guardian angels which are there on your behalf and on mine? My dear brethren, we have a privilege of personal acquaintance with the Heavenly Father. It was the privilege of some in the past to speak, as Brother Richard says, face to face with God. Of course they didn't see God But God spoke to them nevertheless, and they understood who was talking. But we have this only because of the greatest gift that was ever made on us. Not only on our behalf, but for all of the world of mankind, and that's the gift of Jesus' life. We can come to the Heavenly Father through Jesus, and He's willing to classify us as His sons. And we have this acquaintance. We can call Him Father. Yes, John 6:44 says, "No man can come unto me," Jesus speaking, "unless the Father draw him." Consider these thrilling remarks of John 16:27. "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." We have his protection. Deuteronomy 32:9-14. We're not going to take time to read all of these texts. We won't even get through our material, probably as it is, but we just want to review just some of these things. There's a wonderful promise here in Deuteronomy, which was made to natural Israel, but as Israel was a type, we feel confident in claiming the personal promise here in this text. Listen to another one. A personal love note, if you will. Isaiah "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me." How precious you are. In the New Testament, he says, the very hairs of your head he numbers. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Yes, who can be against us, my dear brother? God's given us his Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16-17. John 16:13. He's given us the promise, if faithful unto death, that we'll receive the highest form of life there is, immortality. 2 Peter 1:3-4. 2 Timothy 1:10 and 2 Timothy 2:11-12. Do we know what that is? No, we can't even imagine what immortality is like. We know what human life is. That's all we know. Here the Heavenly Father has condescended to give you and me, if we are faithful, the highest form of life, like his. To be the blessers of mankind, what does this mean? That promise, that beautiful, wonderful promise made to Abraham back there, "In thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." And you're that seed, Galatians 3:29. Knowledge not known in the past. You have this knowledge. I have this knowledge. It's right at our fingertips. Where did we get it? We believe we got it from that faithful and wise servant of Matthew 24:45-46. And we claim the promise of Matthew 13:16, "Blessed are your ears and your eyes. They see and they hear." We're privileged to know the future of mankind. Acts 17:31. Acts 3:19-21, Isaiah 25:6-9. Oh, the scriptures go on and on. Brethren, we couldn't even touch the benefits of the Heavenly Father. Think of these benefits. Think of this past year in your lives. Are you glad you gave yourself to the Heavenly Father? I'm sure you are. full and unreserved consecration, then you can call him your Father. You can come to him through Jesus and know that every possible thing will be done for your benefit and mine. I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Of course, this cup of salvation is a cup of death. This cup of salvation was made possible through the gift of Jesus, through the gift of the Heavenly Father, of His only begotten Son. The wonderful, the most precious gift of all. This cup of salvation will cost you something. It will cost me something. It will cost our all, every bit of our life. I will take this cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Yes, Romans 6, 3 to 5 tells us of this cup of death, but it's a cup of life too. It's full salvation. It's really a gift of God's love, isn't it? We will call upon the Lord by giving Him our heartfelt love, our full obedience, knowing in return of His aid, His love, His comfort, I will pay my vows. Well, it's not easy to make a vow, because we know that vows are very, very important in the sight of the Heavenly Father. But what is a vow? Well, it means nothing more than a solemn promise. It used to be that promises could be made and kept by just a simple handshake. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. Well, you say, well, of course, He can do that. I'm human, I can't. Well, we can. But, yes, sometimes we make promises that are rash, and there's evidence that others of God's people did the same thing. We can take heart from that. Remember Jephthah? Jephthah made a vow that if he went to battle, and he and the Lord was with him in battle, and he won this battle, that the first thing that came out of his house he would sacrifice to the Lord. Remember that? It's a nice vow to make, wasn't it? You know, Jephthah kept that vow. You know what it cost him? It cost him his daughter's virginity. Like other daughters of Israel, she would have loved to have been married and had children. The thing in Israel. But because of this vow of her father, she was kept from this for the remainder of her life. But nevertheless, Jephthah kept that vow. Did Jephthah consider the consequences? No, he didn't. And sometimes we don't either when we make vows or promises, solemn promises to the Lord. And sometimes it makes us say, well, why make them? If they're so important and I break them, and the Father counts us as these vows as so important, I'd better not make a vow then. But that is not what the Heavenly Father wants from any of us, is it? No, He wants us to make vows, but He wants us to learn to think before we make them, and then intend with all of our heart, our intention, our heartfelt intention, to keep those vows. That's what He expects out of us, and no more. Another vow. This is more serious, because this kind of a vow led to death. And Ananias and Sapphira, you remember that, in vow-keeping, Acts the fifth chapter. The narrative leads us to see that these two had vowed that the price of property that they sold would be given, all given to the apostles. But they lied about the amount that they sold the property for, and they only gave part of it. Now, there's nothing wrong to give part of it. God was not unhappy because they gave part of it. But they vowed to give all of it. And then they lied about how much they gave. That's the point. Again, think of what we're talking about when we make and say, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. We have to consider the consequences and tell then the Lord of our weaknesses and ask His help in keeping that which we desire. That's all that the Lord asks of us. He'll not lay upon our weaknesses to mind. 2 Corinthians 8:12, if a person has a willing mind, it's accounted to him for that, for what he has, not what he doesn't have. Remembering the divine call to gather my saints unto me, yes, it is a divine call. He's called us to the highest nature, glory, honor, and immortality. The Lord of heaven and earth is calling us. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, Psalms 50:5, and that sacrifice is shown to us in Romans 12:1-2. It means a full turning around, and facing away from the old man, walking anew, a renovation of the mind. We've been baptized into Jesus' death, and this means that we have vowed to lay down our all that we might live with Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, the Revelator tells us, and I will give you a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. If we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him, 2 Timothy 2:11. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, we have to have His help. We cannot do it by ourselves. It just is physically and mentally impossible for us to do this by ourselves, brethren. We realize that. We need to lay upon the Heavenly Father our all. And His assisting grace. Continuing, let's see, I will resolve by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today as a saint of God. Yes, you're saints, you're holy ones. That's all it means, you're holy ones. We think of saints sometimes in an accommodative manner, and we get the wrong thought. But you've turned from sin, and God now classifies you as a holy one. I will, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work, and that's all we're doing, year after year, day after day, continuing the work that we started when we said, Father, I give you my all, of sacrificing the flesh in its interest that I might attain. It's not a guaranteed fact that I might attain unto the heavenly inheritance and joint heirship with my Redeemer. And the Lord says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Thanks for the saving, sustaining grace of our Heavenly Father. Yes, John 1:17 says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Aren't we glad of this? But the flesh will rebel. Many times has the flesh rebelled in 1987. Well, every one of us could probably say, and I can only say it for myself, that many, many times I'm ashamed of my flesh, my weaknesses. But you know, the apostle goes on to say in Galatians 5:17, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And those things are contrary, one to another, so that we cannot do the things that we would. Well, why do them if we can't do them? In other words, why even try if we can't do them? Well, the flesh is always going to be there. But God says if we have a will where there's a will, in other words, there's a way, and He will help us. To sacrifice the flesh means a determined battle, and every one of us can testify to that. We must subdue it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes. The interests of the flesh are pride, they are self-seeking, they are pleasure, indulging. We have been promised the most greatest prize imaginable, joint heirship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I will strive to be simple and sincere towards all. I will be roomy. I will be open, in other words. I will be innocent, unsuspecting. I'll be harmless. All of these belong with this simple and sincereness. Romans 16:18 speaks of those who deceive the simple, the innocent ones. Those who are simple are without guile. They're without deceit. They are usually of low rank and position. In all of this, in a test of this, God doesn't call many great or mighty or noble. He calls the little ones, doesn't he? To be sincere, and this thought carries with it the thought of being clean and pure, no hypocrisy, straightforward in our actions. The Apostle Paul gives an admonition in Philippians 1:10. He says that you might approve things excellent, meaning things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And I like this thought of sincere in this verse. It means to be judged by the sunlight. What a tremendous thought. We who have had our soul lifted upon the rock, the solid rock, Christ Jesus. We are being judged by the sunlight of truth. This truth has shined into our hearts, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And to strive means to make great effort. Again, a continued battle against fleshly tendencies of arrogance, selfishness. All of us who have come apart from the world are here for a purpose. One purpose. We are to please our Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father with a true heart. I will be careful, goes on our resolve, to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. Well, there comes a problem, because, and it's the greatest problem that most human beings, unless perhaps that they have no tongue, can imagine. Because James tells us about that little rudder that causes so much of a problem in the third chapter, verses 3 to 6. In the promulgation of the truth, we are told to keep the door of our lips. Psalms 141:3. And our words must be unctuous. That is, they must be soft. They must be rich. Blessed, directed toward blessing others. It's nothing more than the spirit of love. And that's what God is, for God is love. We must be in season to others regardless of whether they're out of season to ourselves. 2 Timothy 4:2. And Paul says in Titus 1:9, I'll seek to be faithful, he says again on our lips, and our thoughts in Titus 1:9. We're not going to read that text. I want to go on because I've still got some more to cover here to get through this material. We'll seek to be simple to and or be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren with all whom I have to do, not only in great matters but also in the little things of life. And here comes another problem, isn't it? I had a chance to reflect lately on some of the experiences in my workplace, and I thought, now, if I was allowed to do this or to do that, I could accomplish a lot. And I spoke to my supervisor about it, and it was like speaking over the top of something. Anyway, it went in one ear and out the other. And I said, I wonder why that isn't changed. And then I got to thinking, you know, how deceitful the flesh is. We all of us want to do so many big things in life. And God is continually, my dear brethren, laying at our feet the little things. All we want to do is push them aside. 1988 should be one of the greatest years of our lives. And my dear brethren, I don't know whether I will be here in 1989. I don't know whether you will be here in 1989. But every moment of every day, every hour, God has given us a commission. And we must do the best with it that we can. The main lesson is faithfulness to the little things. Yes, everyone wants to do big things, but what about the little things? What does it mean to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren? Well, it means to be obedient to the Lord. It means to be reverent to the Lord. It means to keep our covenant of sacrifice to the Lord. The truth means that we are to search, we are to rightly divide, we are to dispense to others, and we are not to distort in any way this word. To the brethren, we are to be sympathetic, loving, kind, in manner and in action. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That little motto, he careth for you, was a motto that my parents had in their home from the time that I was born. And after they passed away, I kept that, and I've still got that little motto. And it means so much more now than it ever did before. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We see not as God sees. No, that's been told to us already this evening. We look at the moment, don't we? Many times we look at the moment, but God looks at the future. He sees what is providential for us. Hebrews 13:5 is a beautiful text. And I'm going to give it as the way someone gave it to me. I don't know where I heard it, but evidently it's the way that it was amplified. And it reads this way. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, this is the way that I heard it. I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee. I will not, I will not, I will not forsake thee. The emphasis is put upon the Heavenly Father's gracious to us all, and his constant care and provisions for us. Is it a wonder that we should ask or make vows unto the Lord, what can I give you back, Lord, for all of your benefits towards me? We worry about sickness. We worry about family. We worry about occupation. We worry about our brethren. We worry about our family. We worry about the world. But God will never allow anything to hinder our spiritual welfare. There may be the problems that arise may be the means to shape the metal of our character, if we will but allow it. I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety and all discontent and all discouragement. And I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Yes, I will be pure. Heart purity takes in our thoughts and every clean thing. And clean thoughts, my dear brethren, bring forth a clean heart. Titus 1:15 and 1 Timothy 4:12. Anxiety, I have to admit, I had anxiety this morning. I had anxiety last night. I shouldn't have had, but I did, because we had a storm in Portland there, and I was wondering whether we would even get to the airport to get to come here. And yet I had to stop many times and say, Father, You know, and if it's not Your will, we don't go. And if it is, everything will work out. And it did. Here we are. Anxiety and fear go hand in hand. Anxiety leads to a lack of peace, a lack of faith. Remember what Philippians 4:6 tells us in the Weymouth translation, be not overly anxious. Yes, we are anxious at times, aren't we? But we shouldn't be overly anxious. And this discontent and discouragement, they go together. What shall I render unto the Lord? Well, my dear brethren, we hope to render our life and all of our actions will be to please the Heavenly Father in 1988. That's what we desire. We desire to be able to promulgate the truth until we have no more chance to do so. And we promise to be faithful to the brethren, to the Lord, the brethren, and the truth, every way. May the Lord help us in our endeavors in 1988.
Sure, we're grateful to Brother Carlton for these resolves that he set before us, and the overall great resolve. May it be more truly ours in this coming year. Well, we have a happy announcement to make. It's intermission time, refreshment and fellowship time, and we hope you enjoy it to the fullest. We hope you'll look at what is said on the dessert cakes before they're cut, and so you can see them. And we'll need to take some of the chairs from the tables that are left set. And we might, as a courtesy to the serving help, try not to disturb those tables that they have left set. And perhaps we can find room enough elsewhere. So let's remember the good things we've been hearing and enjoy the good things that have been provided, and enjoy our fellowship together.
Our loving and kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus we come to Thee at the close of this service, thankful for the privileges and the blessings we have of gathering together in this convention, and for the way that Thou hast led us day by day, dear Father. We're thankful that You have condescended to call us Your children and to help us to in every avenue of our walk in this narrow way. We pray that You will continue to be with us as we fellowship one with another, and as we go into the next days of convention, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. For this fellowship hour, we would pray Thy blessing upon
upon the temporal gifts that have been provided for us. Bless the dear hands that prepared them, and bless us as we fellowship one with another, dear Father, and bless the further arrangements of this evening. And we would ask to be forgiven of anything that we might have said or done this day that would be displeasing in thy sight, and that you would continue to overrule and guide and keep your loving arms around all of your children worldwide. We pray, dear Father, and long for thy coming kingdom when all shall know thee as the God of love. Be with us now, and we ask it in Jesus' name.